to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 will be a text, will serve as a something from which to gather our thoughts. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, or we ought to sincerely listen. That's what earnest heed means. We ought to sit up and pay attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You remember what my pastor said about the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to understand why it's therefore, what it's there for. Well, he put that because of chapter 1. Therefore, because of what I said already. So look back at chapter 1. This book of Hebrews is the book of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of pictures out there that people have concocted and made up that's supposed to be Jesus. They're not. There's no physical description of Jesus Christ in the Scripture except Revelation 1. And I've yet to see a picture that looked like that. Eyes as a flame of fire. Feet as brass that burned in a furnace. His countenance is the sun that shineth in all its strength. There's a lot of pictures out there of so-called Jesus. Now, they're all idols and images. But this book gives us a picture of Jesus Christ. The only picture you're going to get of Jesus Christ is a description or a declaration of who he is and what he's like from the pages of this book. And not the color of his hair and not the color of his eyes and all that, but what he's really like, his character. This book is about, and this book of Hebrews, unlike any other, gives a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter speaks of Jesus Christ. From first to last, it speaks of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. And then there in chapter 2, it impresses upon us the urgency, the necessity of hearing what he said. Absolute necessity of hearing and believing in this one who came, a real person. I wish that I could make him known this morning, make him real. I can't do it. I can't do it. God can and has and does. Not through the eloquence of a preacher, but through the pages of this book, through these words. Let's look at it, all right? He said we ought to. Therefore, we ought to listen to what we've heard. Why? Why did he say therefore? Because, verse 1, look at it. Hebrews 1, 1. Because God at sundry or different times, or other times, in times past, Old Testament time, and in different manners, God used to speak to men by to our fathers, our ancestors, used to speak in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Various men that were come from God said, hear ye the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. And the Lord would speak in visions and dreams and actually audible voices to these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth, Daniel.
Well, this God who used to speak by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days, and these are the last days, ever since Jesus Christ walked this planet, this has been the last days. God hath in these last days, the days preceding His coming, to when this whole thing will be destroyed and all things made new, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The Son of God came down to talk to men. There's a passage over in, I didn't write it down, I think it's Isaiah, where it says, God spoke to us once by the prophets, law, Moses, God spoke very clearly through the Word, the Old Testament. Twice, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came down to speak. It says, but men perceived it not. God spoke. In these last days spoke unto us by His Son. His Son. God sent His Son down here to speak to me. Whom? Who is this Son? Verse 2. Who is this Jesus Christ? Well, He's the one by whom He hath appointed heir of all things. He's the heir, the owner of all things. He's the son over His own house. By whom? Verse 2. Who is this Son of God? He's the one by whom God made the worlds. He in the beginning was the Word, John said in chapter 1. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made which was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this Son of God? God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, by whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory. Getting in deep waters here now. The brightness of God's glory. I don't know about that. I don't hardly know what to say about that. The brightness of God's glory. The very verse 3 says the express image of His person. It says that Adam, and people get all confused. When God said that He made Adam in His own image, you remember that? He made Adam in His own image. Therefore, people think, well, Adam's a son of God, and therefore, all of us are sons of God. That ain't so. Adam was made out of the dust. Right? Adam was said, Scripture said, let us make man in our own image, or in the likeness of us, similar to us, but we'll make him out of the dust. But the Son, the Scripture says, is the only begotten of the Father, the one who came from the actual seed of God. What's that? I don't know. But He actually is God. Not just like God, but is God. That's what the express image means. The exact duplicate of God. Express image. Express image. Some of you have children that look just like you. It's obvious that they're your children. Well, and then they're nobody else's child. Well, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Express image of God Almighty. And look at verse 3. Well, who is this Jesus Christ? He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. The same one who in the beginning said, let there be lights, is the same one who walked this planet. And who is the same one now that sits on the throne of the majesty on high right now and upholds all things. Said, let there be this, let there be that, let there be this and that and the other. It's the same one who is upholding or controlling or reigning and ruling over all things. Lord, that's what it means. By the word of His power. You know how powerful He is? Just a word. He does things by a word. He walked out on the ocean one day, by the ocean, and told the ocean to lie down at His feet, and it did, like a puppy dog. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Verse 3. You want to know something about his power? He can by himself purge our sins. Verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, put away sins, the iniquity of us all, or all of God's people, by himself, by the sacrifice of himself. And the whole book of Hebrews, and it goes from here on out, to talk about the angels, to talk about Aaron, the high priest, to talk about Moses, to talk about sacrifices, the lambs, and so forth, to talk about the glory of the law of God, of which all things are a type of this one man. And you remember in the Old Testament how they used to sacrifice lamb, after bullock, and there was priest, after high priest, after Levitical priests, and so forth. Said this one man. All of this that was done in times past, for thousands of years, he could by himself, by one offering, take care of it all. Do it all. What all those things tried to do and couldn't, he could do by himself. What all those people typified, he by himself did. Put the weight of the sin or the world on his shoulders, sin of the world, and put away by the sacrifice of himself, by his righteousness, by his shed blood. Verse 3 says, and when he had by himself purged our sins, put away our sin. Now, once again, he's not talking about everybody. Because if Jesus Christ put away everybody's sins, everybody's saved. Right? Well, he did purge someone's sins. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. And them I will that come to me, I'll no wise cast out. I'll purge their sins by myself. I'll do it. And he did it. All of his elect, all of God's chosen. And after he did this glorious work, came down to earth from heaven, established a righteousness that God would accept on behalf of his people. You understand what that means, don't you? Huh? That Christ lived the life that he demands of you and me in perfection, thought, word, and deed, holy. That's what it goes on to say, because he loved righteousness. He lived that law perfectly and kept it perfectly in thought and word and in deed. And therefore, God took that and imputed it or charged it to the account of all his chosen people. That's the gospel. Charged it to their account, and therefore, when God looks on his people, he sees them holy. Why? Because they good little boys and girls? No, because Jesus Christ made them holy for what he did. And then took their sins, which God said must be punished. And this is why everybody who Christ died for has to be saved. He took their sins on his shoulders and went to Calvary's tree. And when God killed him, God killed me. I was crucified with Christ. He killed all those people that Christ represented as our high priest, whom Christ shed his blood for. He killed them. And their sins were paid for. Jesus paid it all. Not part of it, and you pay the rest. Didn't take big step and you meet him halfway. He did it all by himself. Purged the sins of all his people. And after he did this glorious work, unlike any priest before him, those Old Testament priests, they made sacrifice after sacrifice, one in the morning, one in the evening. And they wake up the next day and do it all over again. They never sat down. There was always something to do. The sin, the sacrifice was never finished. The work was never finished. Never finished. It never put away the people's sins. Scripture says after he did this, he went up to heaven, sat down. He sat down. Why?
He's finished, he said.
When he hung on the cross, he said, it's finished. In 3 days, I'm going to sit down. The work's finished. Nothing left to be done. Huh? Oh, but what you must do for Jesus?
No.
It's finished. It's finished. When he had by himself purged our sins, verse 3, he sat down. Where did he sit? On the right hand of the majesty on high. the right hand of favor, the right hand of acceptance, the right hand of honor and power and glory, the right hand of the majesty on high. God Almighty, son of his right hand. He sat down. Men would have us think that he's walking the banisters of heaven, you know, hoping that you'll let him do this and you'll let, oh, poor so-and-so. I wish I want to save them so bad and they won't let me. He's seated. He's not pacing. He's seated. And he's expecting some things to happen that he has decreed before the world began. He's not worried about his sheep. He saved them. And he sent the Holy Spirit to lasso them. And they're coming. They're coming. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, expectant, waiting on this thing to be all finished in God's due time. And it will. And all the people said over in chapter 2, verse 13, it says someday he's going to present the children. Here they are. Behold, I and the children that you've given me. They're all here. All the ones you've loved, all the ones you've chosen, all the ones you've given to me, all the ones I died for, all the ones the Holy Spirit came to, preached the gospel to, and drew by that gospel, they're all here. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, none missing. Not too many, not too few, just exactly how many you chose. They're all here. And as I said, the book of Hebrews talks about Christ in comparison to other men and other things, like angels and Moses and Aaron and so forth, and the law. Verse 4 said that this one, this Christ, being made, don't trip up on that word made there, it means declared. It means declared. The so-called Jehovah Witnesses take this verse to mean that he was actually formed or made. No, Isaiah 9:6 says, a child is formed, yes. A child is born. A baby was formed in the belly of a woman 2,000 years ago, named Jesus. And we're going to see here in chapter 1 how that the Son of God never did have a beginning. Isaiah 9:6 says, a child is born, but the Son is given. Isaiah 7. And it says that he was declared so much better than the angels. Look at this. Read. Now this is why we better take heed. The things we've heard. Are you listening? Verse 4. He's made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It's like somebody to you. Say, I sent somebody to you with a message from me. Our Lord gave a parable like this. Parable of the husbandman. Say, I send somebody to you with a message from me. And you honor and reverence that person, or else you dislike them and kick them out and so forth. Well, that's bad if you don't receive them. You've done that to me. But if I send my daughter, I send my daughter to you. Now, whatever you do to her, you've done to me. If you listen and receive her, you receive me. If you reject her, you rejected me. She's a whole lot better than those that messengers I sent. She's a part of me. She's me. See? And God sent the angels throughout time to herald this and that and the other. But now, in these last days, God sent his Son. His only begotten Son. Read on. He's an heir. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's that name? Verse 5. Under which of the angels did he say, Son? He didn't say that to Michael. He didn't say that to any of the angels. He said it to one. Son. One only begotten Son. Thou art mine. He's quoting from Psalm 2. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, now this is God talking, we ought to give heed to this. Are you with me? Thou art my Son, this is God talking, what he said to his Son. We're getting in on, God let us in on what he said to his Son. This is private conversation here. He lets these worms like us in on. We ought to heed it. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in or brought his first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And they did when Christ came on that hill in Bethlehem. It says that the angels, 10,000 angels, multitude of heavenly hosts said, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill toward me. He's here. God's son. God said it. Go down there and herald my son's come. My son is coming to the earth. And the angels came. God's here. God's here. Worship him. And they fell down in that little cow stall and worshiped. Angels fell down and worshiped him. And to the angels, he said, you be ministering spirits. Look at verse 7. Unto the angels, he makes spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You go down there, keep his foot, lest he dash it against a stone. He said to the angels, now you wait on my boy. That's my son. You wait on him hand and foot. You watch over him. You give him everything. You serve him. He's going to be in the flesh now. He's going to be made flesh now. He's going to live by faith now. He's going to live somewhat confined to a body like the rest of his brethren. You watch over him. Don't let a thing happen to him. So they did. That's what God said to the Father, to the angels. But verse 8, look at this. But unto the Son, he saith. When all this was getting ready to take place. See, a baby was born. A child named Jesus was born. But the Son was given, the Scripture said. I quoted that to you, didn't it? From Isaiah. Isaiah said that. The Son was given. You see, there was a time when the Son of God entered into that body of that baby. And this is a mystery. That's the reason Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels. Justified in the Spirit. So forth. Seen of angels. That's the reason the angels, when they saw this happen, when they saw this baby there, and then at some point in time, the Son of God entered into that body, the angels said, this holy thing. They didn't know rightly what to call it. So holy, so unusual. Never before. The Son was given. And God said to the angels, now you go serve him, but under the Son, he said. Now there's God's marching orders to his Son. This is God, what he says to his Son. Who's coming to this? Who came to this planet? Verse 8. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne. Is Jesus Christ God, or is he just the Son of God? That's right, Terry Kinsley. Blessed art thou, Terry Bar Kinsley. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Mormons won't tell you that. Jehovah's Witnesses won't tell you that. Catholicism won't tell you that. They'll tell you you're as much a son of God as he is. As one son. And he's as much God as God is. Look at what God says about him. It's what God says to his Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Is he God or is he not? Is this important? Huh? You're in your sins if he wasn't God. A mere man can't put away sin. Right? A man can't satisfy the law and justice of God. Only God can. Thy throne, O God. And I've told you before, the reason he's called the Son of God is because he was a bodily manifestation of God. But he's no less God than God. He's very God, the Scripture says, very God. And that's what God says about him. let there be no mistake about it. This one, this Son, is God. If you don't believe that, Christ said in John 8:24, you'll die in your sins. Didn't he? If you don't believe I am, who are you? I am that I am. Moses said to God on the mountain when he received the tablets of stone, who shall I say sent me? Who are you, Lord? And God said, I am that I am. I was, I am, I will be. I am that I am, the Eternal One. I am God. And when they came to get Jesus in the garden, you remember what happened? He said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus. And they said, I am. And they fell over backwards. And Christ said there in John 8, he said, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And the Pharisees one day, when he could forgave a man his sins, that lame man, when he said, go thy way, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Pharisees said, who can forgive sins but God? He said, that's right. I am. I am that I am. Why did he say I am? That's interesting. Why did he say I am? You and I can't say that. You know what? If we go to our neighbor next door and go up to him, try it sometime. What a fool you'll make out of you. You go up to him and say, John? He'll say, yeah. You say, I am. He'll say, you are what? Right? Well, I am. You are in what? You see, we have to qualify that with something. I am a man. I am 38 years old. I am this. I am that. I'm fat. I'm tall. I'm skinny. I'm this and that and the other. I am. You have to qualify that. You can't describe God. And you know, we can't say I am because that's in the present, isn't it? Because the minute we say I am, we're not. We have changed. We're creatures of change. We're something. The minute we say I am, no, we're not. We've become something other than what we were. You know what? You understand? We're changed. We're dying. The minute I say I am, no, I've changed. Can't say that. God says I never change. He said that in Malachi 3:16. I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord. I am that I am. What are you? I am that I am. I am that what I was. I am that what I am. I am that what I will be. I am that I am. And Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am. He's God. Is it important? Sure is. None can forgive sin. You know, either Jesus Christ is God or he's the biggest liar and hypocrite and imposter that ever walked this planet. And he deserved to die the worst death of all. He deserved that. Because he did and said things that only God could do and say. He said things about himself that only God deserves. People would fall down at his feet and worship him. When the scripture says, thou shalt worship no other God but me. Right? God said it all the way through the Old Testament. I am the Lord. There's none else. Thou shalt worship me and me only. Well, Christ Jesus let people fall down and worship him and kiss his feet. He didn't stop them. Why? He's God. Why don't men see that? Because their eyes were blinded. Because he had a body on. He wore a suit. He wore a plain brown wrapper. And they couldn't see through. And like I've said to you, one day on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John up there and he said, I'm going to show you a little bit. I'm going to show you something. Now watch carefully. Peel back that fleshly covering. They saw God. That's the reason we can't fathom, we can't understand, we can't enter into this. Who this was, this man named Joel, he's a good man, and people everywhere all over the planet now worshiping some Jesus. He's more than Jesus. Is it important? Your soul hangs on it. and worshiping some Jesus. Paul said another Jesus who tries and fails, who did something that didn't do any good for anybody. I'm telling you, God walked planet Earth, said some things, did some things, went back home and sat on the throne, and is waiting for some things to happen that He decreed would happen, and they're going to happen. God, we ought to give heed. You see why He says that? Therefore, we ought to give heed. We ought to listen. You ought to listen to what I'm saying this morning. All I'm saying is what Hebrews 1 said. Look at it, what God said to His Son. Verse 8, unto the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who's sitting on the throne of God right now? Jesus Christ. You know, when you get to heaven, if you get to heaven, it'll be by this one. But if you get there, and when you get there, you're not going to see God, you're going to see Jesus Christ. You're going to see a man. And He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Oh, I love this. I love this. A scepter of righteousness. You remember in the old days, don't you love, Deborah, the story of Esther? Ahasuerus, what was his name, the king? Hard to pronounce it. That king who Esther wanted the people to be accepted by and receive. Esther became the representative of the Jews. You remember that story? Well, back in the old days, kings used to sit on their big, big golden thrones, you know, big lion heads here and so forth, and wear these big 50-pound crowns, you know, and robes, and buddy, if you looked wrong, our generation, you know, there are no more kings. There are no more kings. There are imposters. There are fellows who like to be king, who would be king, but there, you remember that fella from and he had medals from here, and whenever he made a grand appearance, even though he was little, buddy, he'd walk around and he commanded respect. But there, that fellow, he's a little peanut king of a peanut country. There are no more kings, and all who say they are, they're not. The Queen of England, she's a figurehead. She has no power. Parliament can give her what they will, and so they're little lords over in the Parliament, aren't they? Little wear their little powdered wigs, you know, and walk around and talk funny. Little lords and little kings. I tell you, the Scripture says He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And the king's heart, Haile Selassie or whoever, his heart, that king's heart and his thoughts are in the hands of this Lord of lords, this King of kings. He's Lord, and He has a scepter. Those old kings of old used to have a scepter that they would carry. Boy, that was a symbol of power. Whatever they deemed to use as their little scepter, a symbol of their power, whether it be whatever. They had this little scepter. And when you came in to see them, when you came in to see that king, it's like the king of the old medieval king who would hold out his sword, you know. To dub a knight. A knight would come in and kneel before the king. The king would dub him. Now that king could either could cut his head off. He could lay that sword gently on his. He could take his scepter and hold it out, and the person would touch it to their head, and they would be granted entrance into that great king. Whatever that king said, you'd either be accepted or rejected on the basis of that scepter. He watched that scepter. Huh? What's this mean? A scepter of righteousness. Do you understand what this means? Do you? Huh? You understand? Darn it. You understand what this scepter of righteousness is? See, King Jesus, King Christ is seated on his throne of heaven. I can't describe it. He's seated on his throne of heaven, and everybody's got to come through him. If you want to get in his throne room, his heaven, you've got to come through him. And he's got a scepter. And it says the scepter of righteousness is his scepter. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it, Sam? Huh? Scepter of righteousness. What's that mean? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's that life I said a while ago that he lived on planet Earth. Some people. Now, if you come in there, and it's like a garment that he clothes you with, a wedding garment, the dress code of heaven. Are you following me? It's what you must have on, this wedding garment, or you can't get in. It's what he must extend to you, or you can't be accepted by the Holy God. It's what he must hold out and do to you. Or you can't come in, Henry. You can't come in. A scepter of righteousness. That means that what Christ did, he had to have done for you. And it's not an offer. The king didn't hold that scepter out and say, now would you accept this? He, in honor and power, he held it out, and boy, you were made willing, weren't you? In the day of that king, when you saw his glory, when you saw his righteousness. And Terry, he took that righteousness out and clothed you with it. That scepter, whereby you may be accepted by him. I don't know if I made that clear or not. Look at verse 9. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. You know what? One time, twice, God spoke from heaven. He couldn't help himself. And there are times when I cannot help myself about bragging on my child. Huh? She does something that pleases me. I said, that's good. I think that's good. But she does something that various times that the way I taught her and the way I would have her to do it, I say, honey, I like that. You've done well. God couldn't help himself twice from heaven after looking at his son. That's my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. We ought to give heed. He loved righteousness, hated iniquity. God said, that's my boy. That's my boy. Therefore, God, even thy God, anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows, the Holy Spirit without measure. Verse 10, and he kept talking. God keeps talking about his son. Thou, Lord, in the beginning had laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. This is God bragging on his son. They're going to perish. All these peanuts are going to perish. All these men are going to perish. These women, these men and women who think they're somebody, they're nothing. You are all. He said, you're all and in all. They shall perish, you'll remain. They shall wax old as doth the garment, and you're going to fold them up in your mighty hand. This is God talking about Christ. You're going to fold this earth up like a man takes a... God, Jesus Christ, one day is going to take planet Earth and the universe and all that. That's what this said. And going to fold it up like a man would a vesture. Put it away. Done with that. Don't need it anymore. The stage is over. I've accomplished what I came to do. Save those I came to save. It's all over. As a vesture, verse 12, thou shalt fold them up. They shall be changed, done away with. You're the same. Thy years shall not fail, and your work won't either. Now, to which of the angels did he say this to? To what man? Did he say this to Moses? Did he say it to Abraham? Did he say it to Adam? Gave Adam charge over a little garden. Didn't he? Now you take care of those lions and tigers and all that. Gave the universe to his son. Gave his people their son. Which of the angels did he say, you sit right here, you sit right here, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Oh no. They're just servants, sent forth to be servants to them that will be heirs of salvation. Who? Who?
We ought to give heed.
We ought to give heed. Who? Who did Christ come to do this for? Huh? And he said some things. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He said, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. I am come that they might have life. I am that I am. My sheep, I'm the good shepherd. The shepherd, the sheep know the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep. He's come to give them life. I left the 90 and the 9 in search of the one. Who are they? I don't know. God knows. And he said, my sheep will hear. They'll hear. I'll speak and they'll listen and they'll hear by my power. We ought to give heed. If we didn't hear it this morning, if we didn't hear it this morning, don't you come to one of two conclusions? There's some people in here who could care less about what I just said. It's obvious. There's no light in their eyes. There's no smile on their face. No tear in their eye. There's no change of countenance. It's like, you know, the person, you go to a funeral and the person's dying, the person that's weeping the most probably is the person who knew that person the most. Right? Huh? You go and you hear when the gospel's preached, when Christ is exalted, who knows him? The person is smiling the most and nodding. And it's in that, it's obvious. You come to one of two conclusions when you preach Jesus Christ. People that know him, either somebody knows him or they don't. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, or the one that heard it and rejoiced in it are his sheep. You like that, John? You're sitting there with a smile on your face, nodding your head. I believe you just might be sheep, buddy. And the other conclusion is, you're not my sheep. You didn't hear it. I spoke about my son. I told you about my son. You didn't hear it. We ought to. Blessed at any time we let them slip. I'm going to go out of here this morning talking about, well, it's a good sermon, and it's a nice day, and what are we going to eat? And it's gone. It's gone just as fast as it came. Faster. And others, it's going to go down and take root. Be planted. And grow up and well up. Be like a plant whose leaves shall not wither in due time. Be rooted and grounded. And something's going to come back up. You're going to regurgitate this gospel sometime during this week. And chew on it some more. Those that gave heed, that God enabled to. This is important. And then the rest of that chapter goes on, and I wish we had 3 more hours. Because the rest of that chapter says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How? God said, all right, I'm going to send my son down here. They'll reverence him. Not interested. How shall we escape, Nancy? How? We won't. Because God is ordained, it says in that same chapter. God has ordained a day in which he will judge every man by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ the righteous. We ought to give heed. Ought to give heed. It's more than a man that walked this planet. It's more than a history book. This is the story of the Son of God. And there's one right now living. I mean, right, and you're this whole building, this whole kit and caboodle is in his big hand. To lift up or to crush. We ought to give in. It's life and death. All right, let's stand.
stand. And may we stand before His throne, dressed in righteousness, not our own. Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, our too much Lord for us to approach, too big for us to fathom, to understand, for us too deep, ways of God, mysteries of Christ, mystery of godliness is just too deep, Lord. No man, what a feeble attempt to trying to declare the undeclarable, trying to show forth Your Son, the brightness of Your glory. No man's ever done it, ever. And someday we'll see, we'll know, we'll hear as He is. And I look forward to that day, Lord. Until then, let us see a glimpse, just a glimpse. Peel back the covering, these scales from our eyes, and let us see a glimpse of Your Son, who He really is. And these ears, Lord, unplug these ears, and let us hear His voice. Let us give heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time they slip. In Christ's blessed name, we've met together today, hoping, praying that we've given some honor to Him and somebody's seen Him. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.